saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey, just like the great prophet Elijah. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to even carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But his chaff, the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, to John, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Let's fast forward, Matthew 11. Verse 1. This is our verse of the day. These are verse 11 through 1, 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on there to teach and preach in their cities. I presume that means to teach, to preach in the cities that the disciples had gone ahead to preach into. Make sense? So they prepared the way of the Lord. That's where I fit. Verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, Matthew's being extremely intentional with his words here. You notice here, it's also translated, well, I don't remember what translation this is, but it's a good one. I like it. So far, we're on good pace. He said, I heard about the deeds of the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. They're the same word. They mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. Right? You guys ever seen, I think it's a waste of good champagne, but you ever see one of those boats that are about to throw it into the water or whatever, and they tie it, for some reason, they tie champagne to a string and they throw it out? What do they call that? They call it the christening. And that's where that boat gets its name, that's when it's officially a boat, and that's when it goes out, it's seaworthy, it's ready to go. Right? Now, if you look at the word christening, you'll notice the word in there is Christ. It's anointing, designated. Saying, this is the thing of purpose, let me go ahead and put my signature on it. Let me go ahead and christen it with this fancy champagne. That, again, I think is a waste. So what Matthew is saying here for us to absolutely not doubt is what a narrator should do to make sure we know how the story should go. By the way, Jesus is in fact the Christ. That's my whole point of this book, Matthew, saying, if you didn't realize up until this point that this is kind of my thesis statement, Matthew says, let me just go ahead and put it here. Jesus is the Christ, that's my point. But notice that's not the point of this story. When John, who was in prison, and remember, this is an old school prison. You don't think about the prison a lot while you're building the castle. You just go ahead and throw prisoners into whatever hole is left over. Right? Prisons are not fun places with beds. They don't have cable. They don't have toilets. They're rough. John is in prison. How did he get to be in prison? We learn this in chapter 14, so I don't think Matthew necessarily wants us to know. But I will tell you this much. John the Baptist has been, as all good prophets do, speaking truth boldly to everyone who needs to hear it, regardless of whether or not they will receive it well. And to be clear, the people in Herod, the King Herod, in his world, when they heard what John was preaching about King Herod, particularly that he had a ridiculously sinful relationship with his brother's wife, and it gets rough. Herod was essentially pressured, the Bible makes it sound like. Now, he is a man, he could have, as a king, not done this, but he arrests John and puts him in prison, and eventually what we learn is John will be executed. He will be killed, because he obeyed God's calling to speak truth even to the powers that be that will not receive it well, and it will cost him his head. John kind of knows this. He's in prison, he's alone, but here's the deal. Where's Jesus? Why am I in prison? I thought this was the time. So we have to have compassion for John right now. He's not coming from a place of strength. He's coming from a place of hardship and concern. He's coming from a place of sadness. And frankly, and obviously, a place of disappointment. Do you not remember his message? What was it? Oh, you Pharisees are gonna get it. You bad guys are gonna get it. You think you can just come here and I'll trickle water on you and you'll be okay? No. The one coming after me is so awesome, so powerful, so wonderful. I can't even touch his shoes. And I think we all understand in an ancient world without plumbing and without a lot of closed-toed shoes, washing someone's feet was probably rough business. And remember, they didn't have cars. Their transportation expelled waste right there on the streets. That's where we get stepping stones from. They're really considerate ways to cross the streets without sticking your foot into a pile of some bun. And so the grossest thing you could do is clean someone's feet. And so usually it's not something you ask someone to do. Because it's extremely, frankly, it's rude. It's like, you know, I'm a father of a toddler who's potty training. Sometime I have to wipe a little booty. It's degrading, I'll be honest. I can come home, I'll have prayer, I'll study Greek, I'll have all these great grand visions for our church, and I'll just have a great day, and I'll just be so full and excited with the Spirit in me, and I'll go home, and dad and I poo in the potty. Okay. I need wipes. All right. What John is essentially saying is, I'm not even good enough to wipe him. This guy is so excellent, so amazing, so astonished, I would count it a blessing, a privilege to wash his feet. And you think I'm a big deal, I'm just out here with water. When he comes, he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. He's got two people in mind he's thinking about. Some people, lucky folk, they're getting the Spirit of God. Unfortunate folk, they're getting fire. And for some reason, I always picture John smiling a little when he says that. Why? Because bad guys are the worst. Bad guys hurt people. Bad guys punish people for nothing. They make life so miserable for no reason. Except for that they got this childishness that they can't deal with. They won't look at. They won't take care of their baggage. And so they just hurt people. They're the worst. So John maybe comforted himself a few times when these people put him in prison. Maybe when he was beaten. Maybe when he realized that it's very possible he'll lose his head. Maybe he comforted himself knowing, oh, these guys are going to get it though. Maybe. It's speculation. We don't know. But I think it's helpful to think about John's mental state a little bit, because it helps us understand this, that indeed Jesus is the Christ. John was there, did baptize Christ, and saw the heavens open up and God scream, sending the what? The Holy Spirit. What is the next great one coming to baptize with? What? The Holy Spirit. And so John isn't just baptizing Jesus, but God is baptizing Jesus in a way with that Holy Spirit sitting on him. All of these massive signals that God has given to John, this is the guy. This is the guy. This is my guy. And so John's in prison, and Christ is out there. And what do we read here? It says, when John heard about the deeds of the Christ. The Messiah is here, and what makes John raise his eyebrows is what he hears about Jesus doing. And we know what he's doing. What is he doing? Cleansing lepers. He's casting out demons. He's preaching good news, even to the poor. It's interesting, and we're going to learn this, but all of that is predicted in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It has anointed me. We just read it. What? To do all those wonderful good things. But here's the thing. That's not what John wanted. It's not what John expected. He sees the Spirit. Where's the fire? I'm in prison. I did everything I was supposed to do. Where's the fire? These bad guys are on my case still. But John was there. He saw the baptism. So he sends his own disciples to Jesus, asking this: are you the one who is to come? Paracomenos. The title, the one, the coming one. That's a messianic. Are you the Messiah? Jesus is asking, or John's asking Jesus. And Jesus answered them. And listen carefully. Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. And then he begins to, with kind of playing with that Isaiah 61 scripture. He says, this is what you're seeing, isn't it? What are you seeing? You're seeing what? The blind receive their sight. You're seeing the lame walk. You're seeing the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And then what does he say in verse 6? He says, and blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That's a challenge for John. But I think we recognize it. There's something interesting happening here too. I said he was playing with Isaiah 61. Let's look at it real quick. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Okay, he said that. Send me to bind up the brokenhearted. Okay, proclaim. Oh, interesting. He kind of left this one out. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Did you notice that? Does Jesus say that? Jesus doesn't say to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's an old Jewish trick. That's an old trick rabbis love to do to their students, to challenge them, keep them on their toes, make sure they're listening. Because if they're not, they'll miss it. Jesus is saying, you're going to die in prison, John. And it's going to, and if you can, I know it's hard. But your challenge is this: you will be blessed. If just because I'm not the kind of Christ you liked, or wanted or expected, you will be blessed if you still have faith. Hold on, John, Jesus is saying. This is a moment of hardship for John. Is he doubting? I don't think so. I think he's reaching out. I think he's, these are, I want to say, and again, I have a lot of friends who are very strict exegetes, would be very mad at me for speculating a little bit here. So just go ahead and put a grain of salt in this, maybe even the whole tumbler. But I think John is hurting, and he knows Jesus is good for it. And so he says, listen, I'm kind of struggling with this right now. I'm not wrong about you, am I? And Jesus says, no. But, yeah, you're right. You're probably going to die in prison. Hang on. Blessed are those who are not scandalized because of me. Understand what John's expectations on what kind of Messiah Jesus is supposed to be. Understand what those expectations have done to John's relationship to Jesus. Created a moment of tension, hardship. And what Jesus says is, John, listen, I am the Messiah, and it's not exactly what you're after. And that's kind of, I hate to say it this way, but, and this is why Jesus doesn't do it this way. Jesus is basically saying, in a very gentle, rabbinical way, as rabbis do, he's saying, and it's your problem. Get your heart right on this, or you'll miss out. Now, I'm reading the subtext out loud. But what Jesus is doing here is very gentle and kind, isn't it? But at the bottom line, what's our title for today? It is, what did you expect? We have to be careful with our expectations on Christ. Particularly, his means of salvation. Not just anything. I can make this really broad. I could say, like, oh, you stubbed your toe today. Well, just be careful because God never promised to have a great day. You know, and, you know, some things are going to go wrong. Sure. That's not what Jesus is after. John is upset that he has to wait longer for bad guys to get punished. John's desires are not wrong. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, John, how dare you want me to punish bad guys? What Jesus is saying is, this is God's will, and it is coming. But right now is a time of healing and reconciliation. Jesus isn't just hanging out with lepers. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's actively spending time with the kinds of people that guys like John aren't big on. The difference is, unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees, John called those people to repentance and they accepted. And he saw them over and over again come out to the river. The Jordan River, symbolic for transitioning from one phase, like when the Jewish people were freed from Egypt, what do? They have to cross a big body of water, right? They're transitioning from slavery to freedom. Who brings them over? God. It's a baptism thing. Same thing again later, when they're about to take the land of Canaan, what do? They have to cross a body of water. Who helps them cross the body of water? God. Through the miracle of Joshua, I don't know if you know it, but it parts just like it does in the Red Sea, and they walk over dry water. It's a moment of transition. So John is picking the Jordan on purpose. This is a time of crossing. This is a moment of transition, and I'm challenging you, get rid of your sin, come over the Jordan to the Holy Land, because the Great One is coming. And when he shows up, you will miss it if you're not ready. That was John's message. And here's John, about to stumble. About to. And here's what I think the message is. He reached out to Christ. If you feel yourself stumbling on this, if you see God move one way, and you were hoping he would go the other, if he zags on you when you were expecting a zig, it is on you. But he's there for you. He will talk to you. Pray with him. Get to him. Reach out how you can. John finished his race well, actually, and Jesus is about to praise John. And you know, take a third. So we'll do that next week. But, again, what do you expect? I can go ahead and I can tell you what you should be expecting. What you should expect in this church is children embarrassing the pastor. What you should expect are people coming into a church for the first time, and either forever or ever at all, and they don't know how to dress. They don't. Why would she wear that to church? What does she know? Is he wearing shorts up there? That's right, I preach in shorts. I think my legs look great. But sometimes I need to be told, Dan, we have a kind of different culture about us here. And we'd appreciate it, but we want you here. We want you to belong. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus is bringing us in. Don't forget, the context of this is Jesus is going to these cities that the disciples have already been to. That's how I feel. I think that's pretty obvious. God has asked us to partner with Him too in the multiplying of His power, of His reach. Because soon He will go to these towns too. Bottom line, you need to learn to have God's heart for the people who are lost. Right now, John is thinking about punishing bad guys. God loves bad guys too. I think that's the hardest thing about being a Christian, is coming to terms with the fact that God loves bad guys. Because they hurt me. He can just love them? Doesn't He know what they did to me? But here's the issue. I'm a bad guy. Pastor Dan North standing up here before you is a bad guy. And if it weren't by the grace of God, I would be unleashed on this world. And I don't know what I would do. We can only speculate, and I'm glad. And I know I have made some mistakes. I've done some terrible things. I've thought awful thoughts. And if it weren't for society and getting caught, boy, if I knew I wouldn't get caught, you know what kind of fun things I've done when I was like 10? Well, I was 10. I've only got 10 years under my belt, and I'm excited that I'm doing all these places. But here's the thing. I need grace, and so God is asking you to recognize that in other people. I think what John's mistake is, he is hovering, expecting, and hoping in a time of reconciliation for wrath. We are now in a time of reconciliation. But I will promise you this. Those who do not repent, those who do not receive reconciliation, the bad guys who want to be thrown out by God, they will get it. And it's a tragedy. So let's expand our hearts. Let's open it up. Let's love the lost, whoever they may be. And I tell you what, they will never stop surprising us. Just as I never stop surprising myself. I can't believe I did that. But every time when that little thought comes up, remember the enemy's work. I can't believe that person doesn't just, they came like that. They don't deserve to be in this church. This is no place for them. If you ever once think that person doesn't belong in this building, you are wrong. Just point blank. Now, do we need to educate them, disciple them, love them, challenge them, encourage them, equip them? Yes. Jesus didn't just call Matthew and he's like, cool, now I got a tax collector friend. No. Matthew lied. He left the tax booth. But people belong here, whoever they are. And if they don't want Christ's work in their life that will make them holy, then they probably don't want to be here anyways. But we want them here, don't we? So let's have Christ's heart for the moment, which is a time of reconciliation. Let's move to a time of invitation. Let me ask you, let me invite you to consider, who in your life is God asking you to show a heart of welcome, a hospitable heart of love and joy and welcoming? Or do you struggle yourself to square that problem you have? There's that person in this community. It's a small town. We all have those stories. I've known you for a year. It didn't take me long before we all realized we've all hurt each other. And I'll tell you this right now, it does get in the way of this church growing a little bit. But it's not something we can't deal with in Christ. But is there someone I need to forgive? Or is there someone that I need to ask for forgiveness from? Those are difficult, extremely hard things to do. So let me invite you to pray on it and ask God to help you through that. That journey will be tough, but you need to go on. But in everything, let me share again the vision that I have for this church, the vision that I just get from God, and who I'm excited to emphasize, underline, and move forward in the next 3 years that we are a church that brings people to the knowledge of Christ who needs it, whatever it takes. Even those who have hurt people. But do remember, Jesus does say, be as innocent as doves, wise as serpents. We're not supposed to be stupid. We can put up boundaries, that's not wrong. But that's not going to distract us. Let me invite this church to be one of belonging. We'll move into a time of invitation. Let's go ahead and stand up, and as you're standing, if you're able, stretch our legs.